Hey guys, welcome to the podcast of the Mission Del Rey, a spirit-filled multicultural church located in Delray Beach, Florida. To find out more about the mission and Pastor Carl Thomas, visit www.themissiondelrey.com.
So last week we talked about how to be a super friend. Amen. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember the message, how to be a super friend? Yeah. Y'all don't care. I'm moving stuff around. Like, Pastor, what are you doing? You know, just. So last week we talked about being a super friend, how to just be a Christian in your relationships, how to quit sinning against your friends, you know, and have better friendships. This week we're going to talk about marriage. Hallelujah. I'm feeling really good right now. I'm trying to focus. Now, granted, you know, we're going to talk about marriage today, and this is not going to be the end-all, be-all of marriage advice. And if you're not married, you're still going to get something out of this. If you are married, if you were married, gosh, somebody's, hallelujah. I want to let you know, if you're married, how many married couples do I have in the room right now? Can you lift your hand, married couple? Hallelujah. I got someone in the back holding up two hands. That's Mormon. That's old covenant. We're in the new covenant. Wow. If you're married today, you know, you're a walking miracle. You're just a walking miracle. Not just because you're married. I mean, let's get in the scripture here. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 18. Y'all ready? That's way at the beginning, y'all. All right. Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone." We could stop right there, right, fellas? Ladies, that's got to let you know men are lonely by nature. Women could chill by themselves. Men, they get lonely. You know what's funny? He was so lonely, he couldn't help himself. God's like, I got to help him out. He's just lonely. My wife said to me, she said, you know how I can help you lose weight? If you wanted to lose weight, you know how you would lose weight? I would just not be home because you wouldn't eat. You would just, you wouldn't eat anything if I wasn't home. I'd just sit around being lonely. Maybe there's food on this channel. I digress. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for that man should be alone. I will make him a helper for him. Men need some help, you know that. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. There was not found a helper fit for him. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Now, fellas, how many of you know, if you're a single dude, that's a good day right there. You wake up, there's a naked woman in your room. Lord, just show me who I'm supposed to marry. Oh, glory. You know what I mean? I mean, that's... I'm just reading you the word right here. I'm not making nothing up, right? The bachelor said, that's a good day right there. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh and shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I'm trying to tell you. And the man was happy. So the Bible tells us here that just the very act of marriage is a miracle. It's a miracle because you got two separate people and they become one person. That's a miracle. I mean, it's not just something that's done at the courthouse. It's not just a legal piece of paper, as the world would have you think. But it is an actual miracle in the spirit. I mean, it's a miracle. And not only is it a miracle in the spirit, today it's a miracle in the natural that you would actually stay married. I mean, the grace of God has to be in the midst of that thing just for you to walk together for any length of time. In this world today, you know, marriages are you know, they're throwaway. It's not, you know, the world doesn't have they don't have a full understanding of the covenant of marriage. The world says the point of marriage is happiness, and the point of marriage is love. But what I would contend today, that the point of marriage is neither happiness nor love. The fruit of marriage is happiness. The fruit of marriage is love. You see, once you come into agreement with God, with this person, and you allow God to do this work in your life, it produces righteousness, peace, and joy. If I'm looking to my spouse for happiness, guess what? It's going to be an unhappy life. But if I submit to God in my marriage relationship, it produces happiness. But that's not how the world looks at marriage. I got a little video. This is kind of how the world looks at covenant relationships. We got that? Here we go.
So Chad, if you would do the honor of looking into your partner's eyes, and with every bit of truth that you can muster up, would you repeat after me? I, Chad.
Take you, Jamie.
To be my cohabitant. To have sex with you. And to hold you responsible for half the bills. To love. And to take advantage of you. From this day forward. Or for as long as our arrangement works out. I will be. More or less faithful to you. As long as my needs are met. And if nothing better comes along. If we should break up. It does not mean this wasn't special to me. Because I love you. Almost as much as I love myself. I commit to live with you. For as long as it works out. So help me. In the name of sex. Options. And selfishness. Amen.
Well, Chad and Jamie, I want to be the first to congratulate you both. You are now officially living together. I sincerely wish you the very best, and I hope that this does work out.
That's a relationship right there. There's a committed relationship right there. Super dating. And as long as things work out, we'll be together. But if I see something better coming along, well, you know, that's, you know, I got to have options, right? I can't be, you know, I'm a player like me can't be locked in forever, right? I can't be locked in forever. That's what the world says. No. We love each other. We want to be together. We want to be committed until I don't want to be committed anymore. How many of you know that's not a commitment? That's not a commitment. That's what the world has to offer, and that's all the world has to offer. As long as this feels good, I'm in it. But as soon as it doesn't feel good, I'm out of it. I got to let you know, God has a better option for your life. He's got a better option for your life. You're worth more than that. You're worth more than that. And if you're single, you know, you just trust God for something good. Amen? So what I want to do today is I want to quickly go through just a couple points of how to have an extreme makeover on your marriage. We don't want to be conformed to this world, but we want to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. Amen? We don't want a flesh gratifying marriage. We want a God gratifying marriage because we know that will endure. A God gratifying marriage will endure. And let me tell you this, a God gratifying marriage is a long term happy marriage. You know, number one, you ready? Number one, if you're taking notes, you want to write these down. If you hope to get married and actually be married for a while, you might want to write some of this stuff down. You ready? Number one, married couples. Take divorce out of your dictionary. You hear me? Just take it out of the dictionary. It's just not an option. Hey, Pastor David's back there. How you doing? Everybody say what's up to my friend Pastor David in the back. How you doing? Marriage good? See, he's got a smile. Hallelujah. There you go. You got to take divorce out of your dictionary. What are you talking about? You see, I got a little graphic here. Can you put up my graphic for me? We talked about this before. There's three sides to a healthy marriage. There's three sides to a healthy marriage. There's intimacy, which is where we begin to share our lives together, the secrets, the hopes, the desires. We begin to make our hearts vulnerable to the person that we've committed our life to. There's passion, and fellas think that's the only part of marriage right there, but there's passion. That's the physical part. There's the love. That's the intensity. That's the emotion. That's the desire. But we also have commitment. Commitment. Now, the world believes relationships are all intimacy and passion. We shared our lives together. We open ourselves to each other. We have physical, and the world thinks that intimacy is physical, and it's not. There's physical passion, and there's intimacy where I've exposed myself to you. But how many of you know, if you give yourself intimately to people who don't have a commitment for you, that's called foolishness. That's foolishness. And what we teach our little kids in dating is, you know, they date and they get along and they like each other. And then when they don't feel like liking each other anymore, you know, I want my jacket back and I'll give you back your ring. And we teach them divorce from a young age. This is how you divorce. Let me teach you how you divorce. Don't give things you don't want back. Don't trust too much. Don't commit too much. Because we say, hey, go out there and just do whatever the world is doing. But I want you to see this. There's intimacy, passion, and commitment. But commitment is the foundation of a Christian marriage. It's the foundation of a Christian marriage. It's the base level of a Christian marriage. Without that foundation of commitment, you will not have a fruitful marriage. Because if I don't know if you're bailing out on me, why would I trust you? If I don't know you're going to be around for a year, why do I open myself up to you? What you want to do is, married couples, the next time you get in a fight, and if you're not married yet, when you first get married, first get in a fight, I want you to just angry at that person, so disappointed because they're clearly not the person you thought you were marrying. They lied to you the whole time you're dating, and now you're married, and who is this person in my house? Married folk know what I'm talking about. I want you to go over to your dictionary, and I want you to rip out the page with divorce on it and throw it away. I want you to see this. As soon as Adam and Eve were in the garden, the Bible says that God brought Eve to Adam. The very next thing, you know what happened? The devil came. The very next thing, the devil came and tried to put sin in between the man and the woman. Why? The devil hates commitment. The devil hates covenant. The devil hates people being able to trust one another or trust God. So immediately, he wants to sow sin in that relationship. Immediately, he wants to sow divorce. Immediately, he wants to wreck the covenant that's been made. Look at that. So you just want to say, oh, we're getting an argument? Guess what, devil? We ain't breaking up. Just let him know. We ain't going nowhere. We're just not going anywhere. So if that's where you're at, if you're not going anywhere, if that's the relationship, you have two choices as far as I see it. You can either build up your marriage or you can bail out. That's all you got. You can live together and build this miracle that God has created, or you can live miserable the rest of your life. It's your choice. Those are your Christian choices right there. Now, if you're not a Christian and you don't plan on following Jesus and that's not part of your plan, you know, you can just run off and do whatever you want to do. That's fine. God's not in it, but you can go do whatever you want to do. Okay, I'm not telling you how to live your life. I'm not telling you you have to do this. But I'm saying if you want to live a Christ-glorifying life, if you want to line up with God, if you want to actually be a Christian, here's what your choices are. Live miserable with your wife or build a happy marriage that you can live a joy-filled life in. Those are your choices. So you want to declare from the very beginning, we ain't getting divorced. It's just not, that's not an option. And once you've seen the worst of your spouse, and they know that divorce is not an option, now you have some level of intimacy that they can begin to work in. Okay, I can now not be fearful. You see, what the world does is, we don't get married because I always want to hold that over you. If you don't do exactly what I want, I'm out of here. That's why men don't propose to women. That's why men don't get married. I want you to know at any given moment, I could be out of here. It's manipulation. It's manipulation. And so they want to hold it over them. Now, ladies, if you've been married, if you've been dating a month and a half, I'm not talking to you, okay? Just chill out, slow your roll. That's not what I'm talking about. But the cohabitation, we'll move in together. No, I don't want to get married. Marriage is just a piece of paper. You know, you heard that one. Marriage is just a piece of paper. You know what we say about that? If it's just a piece of paper, go ahead and sign it. It's just paper. Okay, then go ahead and sign it. Because it ain't just a piece of paper. It's a commitment. Oh, I don't know about all that. Well, at least be honest. Look, I'm just in this thing until I don't feel like being in it no more. Anyway, Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said, haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined, let no man separate. Let no man separate. Now, there's something that happens in a Christian marriage who just decides to follow Jesus. There's a grace that comes in there. Once you decide, I'm following Jesus no matter what, and his word says that I'm not bailing out of this thing, therefore you're forced to trust him to make things better. You're forced. There you go. Now I've opened myself up for the grace of God. I don't say, if God wants to heal this thing, he can. But if he doesn't, I'm out. Well, I already know his desire is to heal this thing. That was solved a long time ago. The enemy can't come in and whisper to my ear talking about God may not want me to. And we talk about this nonsense, the pastor who thinks he's supposed to marry his secretary and just all kind of craziness like this. And this happens. We just say no. Amen? What God has brought together, let no man separate. So just take divorce out of your dictionary and let God work in that thing that you got. Amen? Number two. Number one was? Just get it out your mouth. Number two, you ready for this one? Get real. Just get real. Get real. Let me tell you something, and this is partially why we have the kids out of the room. Men and women come into marriages looking for two entirely different things. It's true. They have entirely different goals in the marriage. I'm going to try to say this and not be crass. Men think they're like joining to some adult film. That's what they think. They think, I'm going to get married, and I'm going to come home from work, and my wife will be waiting for me in some lingerie probably, perfectly made up. We'll be physically intimate for most of you, a couple minutes, but just we'll be physically intimate for a while. And then while I'm watching SportsCenter, she'll get dinner ready. We'll eat dinner, and then for the revivals, then we'll pray for 3 hours, calling down fire, and then go to sleep. And it's just going to be a wonderful marriage. This is going to be awesome. This is wonderful. Now, women, on the other hand, the women come into a marriage thinking, I'm marrying my Messiah. He's going to solve all my problems now. Oh, look, now I'm going to be complete. Now I won't have all those insecurities that I had, all the insufficiencies in my life. He's going to make it all better. He's going to fix everything. And he's like, as long as your problems are in the bed, we're straight. But short of that, whoa. So if men are coming into the marriage looking for a certain level of, a certain type of intimacy, and the women are coming into the marriage looking for the, and so they both get married, they're so excited, man, this is going to be perfect. And he's like, oh yeah, this is going to be perfect. He's like, everything's going to be awesome. He's like, oh, you better believe it. Oh, it's going to be awesome. And then they get married and they're like, what happened? What happened? What happened to SportsCenter with the steaks and the, what you mean you just want to read a book? What? You want to work less hours? What? What you talking about? You want me to do what? Clean something. Fellas, I want to share something with you. The proverb says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, right? We've heard of that. But read the whole scripture. The rest of the scripture says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, why would you need favor once you get married? Let me give you a little prophetic instruction here. Anytime the Lord says to you, go there and don't be afraid. Like, be afraid of what? You know? Do you know something I don't know? Yes, he does. Okay? He says, you find a wife, you found a good thing, and I'll give you some favor. What do I need favor for? For the good thing. You're just going to need favor in that. You've not earned any favor there yet. You think you have not, and you will need it. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Favor from the Lord. Like, wow, Jesus. Whoa. All right. So you're saying, Pastor, that I might have to work at this thing? Oh, what do you know? Yes. Yeah, because if we came into this thing, different people, and we come into this thing with different expectations, it's possible we might need God to do a work in it in order for this thing to be successful. Just be real. Be real with who you really are. Be real with what your issues are. Be real with your own insecurities and your insufficiencies. Just get real. The Bible says in 1 John, it says that the world is passing away with its desires. The world is passing away with its desires. You see, the things that you're holding on to are passing away. These carnal desires are passing away. It says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, I want the things that are in the will of God to abide forever. So many marriages fail because they're not based in the will of God. They're based in the carnal nature. And that's why in the video was a little, you know, rough. I actually cut off the end because it even got weirder. But in the video was just so apropos because he talked about the reason you're in this relationship without commitment is because it's selfish desire. It's just based in selfish desire. I'm in this thing as long as my needs are being met. The funny thing is, if you think your needs are being met by living together, you don't even recognize what your needs are. You know, as we've said before, the problem with deception is you don't know that you're in it. And you're deceived if you think those are the needs that you have. You're just in deception. God has something better, though. The Bible says in the psalmist wrote, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you desires of your heart. Literally, as you begin to turn your face toward Jesus, he will illuminate the desires you don't even know that you have. And not only that, he will give them to you. Turning to God doesn't wreck relationships. It builds them. It fixes them. Turning to God is the foundation of that commitment because Jesus committed himself to us and isn't backing away. And as two people are seeking God, That becomes a foundation of covenant that doesn't break. Amen? That leads me to point number three. Point number one, divorce is gone. Point number two, get real. Recognize you ain't the spouse you really think you are. Point number three, pray for God to change you, starting with your heart. You got troubles in your marriage? Quit pointing your finger at your spouse. Ask God to change you. The psalmist wrote in 119, he says, "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." We talked about the selfishness of the world is passing away, but those who do the will of God will endure forever. And he says here, look, "Incline my heart to your desires, Lord, not to my selfish gain." You see, we talk about the power struggle that happens in relationships. The power struggle that happens in relationships. And nowhere does it happen more than in marriages. From the very beginning, you come into the house and there's power struggles. Are you going to recognize my needs? And that's how we come into marriages. Are you going to recognize my needs? And we're constantly looking, are you going to recognize my needs or are you going to try to get over on me? You're always doing this thing that you know I don't like. There's always a pointing, a pointing, a pointing. The problem isn't that God needs to change them. The problem is that God needs your heart to be changed. Your heart needs to be changed. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I know men for centuries have used this to thump women on the head, but open your heart and just kind of hear what we're going to talk about here. Chapter 5, verse 25, you there? It's on page 978 if you got the right Bible. You ready? Well, I'm going there anyways. Let's start with verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, can I just put a little note here? Let me just put a little note in there. The Bible says, submit to your own husbands. Somehow, people have used that scripture to say that all women are under all men. But it says here, to your own husband. You don't submit to other people's husbands. And if you ain't been in churchianity, you don't know what I'm talking about. Just thank Jesus, okay? It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. You just do that, I'll tell you, you'll have a happy marriage right there. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I want you to get the picture here. Paul links marriage to salvation in this way. Just as Jesus Christ died, gave everything for his bride, husbands, we are to give everything for our bride. You see this? It's not a small thing. It's not a little bit of love. It's a massive amount of love that he gave his bride. He gave everything to her. And the Bible says that Jesus is washing his bride to receive her to himself. Okay? Who would Jesus blame for the church not being ready for him? Himself. Because it's his job to wash his bride for himself. So husbands, as you're complaining about your wife, what you're telling the world is, I'm not a very good husband. Because I have not washed her in the water of the word to receive her to myself. The very last scripture he says is, wives, see that you respect your husband. Respect is earned. Honor is freely given, respect is earned. Ah, she don't respect me. Now, my question always is, why? Why don't she respect you? Have you given your life for her? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Don't throw anything at me. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I just preach the word. I'm not preaching Carl Thomas. I'm preaching the word. If it ain't in here, let me know. This is what the Bible tells me. But we look, she's not the porn star. Well, why are you comparing her to something God never said you were supposed to have? Oh, he's not. Well, you're supposed to get that from Jesus. Your husband can't be that source. Don't come into your marriage, and I'm not trying to beat anybody up here. I just want to kind of get a little breakthrough and then let the grace of God come and heal, okay? So I'm not mad at anybody. The devil's been lying to people, and I just want to kind of get that off. We come into marriage with all these issues. Women, you're kind of good at this. And you're like, I got a suitcase for my clothes, and I got a suitcase for my dishes, and I got a suitcase for my issues. And I'm unpacking the issues first. And then we get that suitcase, and they put it on the bed and open it up. Now in his eighth grade, old Bobby done dumped me like this. Are you going to do that? I done exposed myself to Greg over there, and he didn't want me there. Are you going to do that to me? Now, my daddy used to insult me. I'm not letting you insult me. I'm like, girl, we've been married about half an hour. I've been excited since the ceremony, and we're already talking about this. Can I wait till tomorrow at least? The issues, the first thing that gets unpacked. I was like, wow. He's not the Messiah I thought he was going to be. Just like my dad. Oh, ain't that funny? Maybe you have a preconceived notion of how men are and you're projecting that. Maybe it's not the man. Maybe you might need to pray that God change your heart. We have a little saying, if you see a pattern in your relationships, the problem's probably you. I mean, you're the constant, right? I mean, the problem might be you. You gotta pray that God change these things inside of you. There's a reason that there's friction in your marriage. And I dare say it's probably not the devil. I mean, the devil even got to mess with this stuff. He's like, oh, look, this is going to be fun. Let's blame it on God. Remember Adam and Eve? Look at the woman you brought me, God. Look at this. She led me into the sin. Right. Men are still doing it. This woman, she don't want to submit. She don't want to submit. If you got to use that word with your wife, fellas, you've already failed in marriage. You've already failed. It's easy for someone to submit to people they trust. Oh, I can't let her get over on me. Why? Can you imagine if Jesus said that to you? Let's think about, fellas, if Jesus treated you with the same mentality you treated your bride. I'm not giving you no grace until you submit. Whoa. That'd be rough, right? It's quiet in here. Is this y'all? Am I making any sense? Is y'all getting anything out of this? I mean, this is life. I'm trying to tell you, it's life. I'm just telling you what I see in the Word. It's life. We just got to strip away some of the nonsense that the world is heaping onto our relationships, which is why we're not supposed to run through 15 other people before we find the one we're going to marry and bring all these issues into the relationship. That's why the greatest testimony is I've kept myself pure until I received my spouse. I mean, that's the greatest testimony. I hear wonderful testimonies. I hear awesome testimonies of salvation and redemption and deliverance. But the greatest testimony is I've walked with the Lord all the days of my life. That's the testimony I want my kids to walk in. Amen. That's the testimony I want my kids walking in. I praise God for my testimony. I hope my kids have a better one. I hope my kids have an even more dynamic testimony. I pray my kids say, yeah, no, I don't know nothing about all that stuff. I have authority over it, though. But I didn't have to get in it to have authority over it. I mean, and just imagine if you didn't run around before you got together with your spouse, what your marriage, you know, might be like. If you just followed Jesus your whole life and came humble into your relationship. Just came humble. Just dealt with some of your issues. Bore your heart before Jesus and just let him deal with your issues. You know what I'm saying? I had a vision of you earlier, Wesley, and it was the exact same one that I had before of the bow and arrow. It was wild. I was going to come tell it to you. I was like, oh, I told him that one about 17 months ago. It was right in worship earlier. Just thought I'd share that with you. It was good. Remember that one, the quiver? It was the quiver one. I was like, I saw you, and then I saw the bow, and then I was like, oh, I gave him that word. Just thought I'd share that with you. Praise God. Can we prophesy in the middle of the message? Is that okay? Just sharing things. All right. Okay, that's number three. Do I need to hit that one a little bit more, or we got that one? Just be humble. Just say it. I'm going to be humble in my marriage. I'm going to be humble in my marriage and let the Lord pour out grace. Number four. Ready? Now we get good. Be intentional in your love. I'll define that in a second. But be intentional in your love. Here's a newsflash. Most people don't receive love the same way you like to give love. Well, what does that mean? Well, of course I love her. I mean, I go to work every day and I bring home money to support the family. And that's how you show you love. But maybe she receives love through words of affirmation. And so you're saying X, but she only hears love through Y. Well, what do I do? Well, I need to be intentional in how I show love. Spouses, you need to figure out what blesses your spouse. And then do that. Rocket science. Figure out what blesses your spouse and do that. And you need to figure out how your spouse shows love and receive that. You got to be intentional. It's not just we're going to skip along and be happy forever. That doesn't work. How many married couples know that don't work? It takes a little work to have a good marriage. Tracy and I, and I'm preaching what I know, when the Lord told me who my spouse was supposed to be. You know, many of you know my testimony, but in brief, when I got saved, which was, I had already been in the military, halfway through college, the Lord sovereignly saved me, just dynamically, supernaturally, as if there's another way, but just really in a big way, just saved and delivered me. And instantly, I knew that I was not going to have to date to find my spouse. And the Lord would tell me, when I'm ready to get married, he would tell me who to marry, and I would marry that person. It was just, for me, it was just faith. It was that simple. And so when it was time, the Lord told me who I was supposed to marry. I said, all right. And a couple days later, he told Tracy, he actually told her, get a piece of paper, write this down. Carl Thomas is the man I've chosen to be your husband. Trust your father to make it come to pass. A couple days later, I called her up and said, hey, would you like to go out to dinner sometime? Kind of freaked her out, you know, because she had just heard this thing. And, 9 days later, we went out to dinner and I proposed, you know. And we got in, you know, gave her the ring and all that. Yeah, praise God. God is good. You know, I bought a ring. I spent all my money on a ring. Got on my knee, proposed. Glory to God. She said yes. You know, that would have been uncomfortable, you know. You know, that would have been funny. Wouldn't that be funny? Anyway, so you know, we were married 3 months later, and you might think, wow, when God orchestrates something like that, your marriage, people say this to us, your marriage just must be, you know, I didn't have that kind of engagement. I didn't, you know, I don't have it like you did. And so your marriage must just be perfect. I'm here to let you know, no. When God tells you to do something, don't mean it's going to be easy. What I found is the more dynamic the call, the more anointing it will take to fulfill the call. You know, I don't need the angel of the Lord to come and tell me that I need to use a restroom. You know, I get signs, I go to the, it's not that complicated. You know what I mean? I don't need the voice of God to tell me and go speak a word of encouragement to people. I just do that. But when people tell me, you know, I had three angels visit me and the earth opened up and this is going to happen, I'm like, ooh, all right, you might want to start praying and fasting now, you know? Oh, no, but if God did all that, he'll do everything else. Really? Let me know how that works out. Come back in a couple years and I'll give you the same advice again. You know, there's some contending for that one. And when you come into this miracle of marriage, you know, so Tracy and I, we get married, and how old was I? 29? 20, I was 29 when we got married. And was I 20? I might have been 28, no? 29? I don't know. 29? She keeps the records. So I had, those of you who know my testimony, again, I moved out of my house when I was 14. And I joined the military at 18. I was, you know, I moved all over the country, did all kinds of really dumb things, really bad things, you know. But I'd supported myself for a long time through great poverty and all kind of drama. And my wife had already graduated from college. She'd had a master's degree. She lived on her own as a professional career. You know, so we have two very independent people living in the same home all of a sudden with one bathroom to share with one sink. And the married folk know how significant that is. Oh, the drama over that sink in the first year. On top of that, 9 months after we got married, we had a baby. Great marriages have a child and they almost fall apart. And all the parents said, amen. Don't rush, all right? So here we are. I'm 30. I've lived on my own for 16 years. Now I got a wife and a child in my house. On top of that, I had a prophetic anointing that had not been softened yet. So I saw things very black and white. My wife, more of a mercy gifting, it seemed that everything was gray. I remember one time your aunt came back from Thailand and gave us a little figurine. I was like, that ain't coming in my house. You just leave it outside. That ain't even coming in my house. Next morning, it wasn't there. Oh, glory Jesus, deliverance. Hallelujah. You know, this is just, we were different. She's like, it's just a gift from my aunt. It ain't coming in my house, you know, just. So there was a lot of friction. And I'm here to let you know, the first couple years were bad. I mean, we had a lot of good times together. And, you know, we loved each other. And but a good portion of the time was really, 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 really bad. We spent a lot of time seeking Jesus. Because divorce wasn't an option. And long-term misery doesn't sound fun. And for those of you who feel called, Paul told Timothy, your marriage will qualify you or disqualify you from ministry. And I knew I was called. And I wasn't giving up my call just because, you know, whatever, you know. Because I couldn't get along with my wife. You like that one? I've learned to pepper the language with grace. So here I was. Let me tell you, God likes to put hurdles in front of you. And you're not going to get where you feel called to be until you jump the hurdle. Now, the Bible tells us that the cross is a stumbling block for salvation because it doesn't make any sense. Jesus is an offense to many, many, many people in this world. And they're like, I want God as long as I don't got to submit to Jesus, because that's just, well. People say, I want the spirit baptism, but that tongues thing. I'll let you pray for me, Pastor, but I'm not, I don't want to fall down. I don't know what to tell you. Oh, I want to come into my call and I want to be respected and all that, but you know, if I don't have the right, you know, she's not submitting to me, so I'm going to move on. Well, you might want to move on, you know. I've heard Buddhism is nice. You might want to try that one out because Christianity don't work like that. So here we were, you know, I'm called, seeing fruit in lots of my life, seeing my ministry growing dynamically, the anointing growing, but my marriage was miserable. Not always, not the whole time, don't get me wrong. I still loved her, I was still attracted to her, still, you know, we had a child that we loved, and, you know, we weren't, you know, punching each other in the mouth or anything, you know. I think I could take her, personally, but I didn't want to try, because you never know, and that'd be embarrassing. I was thinking about working out, training a little bit, you know. But what we had to do was just cry out to God, Jesus. And I don't like to talk a lot about personal stuff from the pulpit because, you know, I want to preach Christ, but just kind of give you an example. More than once, we would be just in a terrible fight, just an awful yelling at each other for a very long time fight, and we would finally just be in different rooms and we would cry out to Jesus. And I would be in one room and she would be in another room and we'd be crying out to Jesus, and Jesus would tell her, you need to go repent. And Jesus would tell me, you need to go repent. And at that moment, we had an option. Am I going to try to win the power struggle, or am I going to submit to Jesus? See, as a Christian, my first responsibility is to be right with God. And if you get the revelation that the person that you're married to is a child of God, you can't sin against them. I mean, what's he going to say to me? Don't worry, Carl. Don't stay with my daughter anymore. I'll just, you know. Can you imagine if you had a kid and you would tell the husband of your daughter, don't worry about her. She should have been nicer to you. I'll crack a head open. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'd be like, yeah, this is going to be my last week preaching here. You're going to have a new pastor next week. I'm going to be cracking some heads this week. Biblically disqualified for the ministry, but y'all be blessed. I'm going to. You hear what I'm saying? I'm cracking heads. Someone comes against my daughter. Edit that out of the podcast, if you would, please. Just welcome back. Jesus. Welcome back to the Mission Del Rey. Okay, listen. So it's my role to be right with Jesus. And as I'm right, you know, his desire is that I have a good marriage. And when he tells me to do something, it's so that my marriage gets better, not worse. And he wants me to be humble so I can have a good marriage. Am I making sense here? I know I've gone long, but I don't. This is important. It's important. So we would have to go to each other and just be like, and we didn't blame on God. Well, God says I got to say forgive me. Well, that ain't asking for forgiveness. So I would have to go to my wife. Baby, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then instantly, you know, I know what, you know, I'm sorry I yelled at you, you know, and you could be talking about, you know, why didn't you, you know, replace the soap, you know, just something stupid. And all of a sudden it turns into something that might cause divorce. It's like, how many of you know the soap is not the actual problem? The problem is your ego. You know, that's the problem is your pride, you know, lack of sanctification. You know, it's not the soap. It's not like the soap. Why'd y'all get in divorce? Soap. What? It was just a sliver, dog, and I done told her 3 times, replace the soap. I don't want to be with him anyways. Never replace the toilet roll. Use the last piece of toilet. Got to walk across the house. Piss around my ankle. Get this new toilet. You know what I mean? Come on, you know, just like, really? You're getting divorced over toilet paper? Really? 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 Why don't you be honest? I told him to do something, he didn't do it, and so I'm frustrated with him, and I've given up on love. Just, you know what I mean, just, that's stupid. Be right with God. Fellas, let me tell you this. He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I may not sin against God. part of the reason maybe that your heart is wandering is because your eyes have been wandering. You know what I'm saying? The eyes are gateway to the soul. And as long as you're looking at airbrushed 18-year-olds, your wife is never going to measure up. And you'll come up with all kind of reasons that there's problems, but really it's just lust. It's just lust. Women, stop reading romance novels. Look, and I'm not trying to judge you, but as long as you're thinking that's what love is, your marriage is never going to, it's never going to, I like how the writer put it in Proverbs. Now, this is the Message version. Proverbs chapter 5, starting with verse 17, he says, now I want you to think of the allegorical nature of this. And he's talking to the man. He says, your spring water is for you and you only, not to be passed around among strangers. Bless your fresh flowing fountain. Listen to this. Enjoy the wife you married as a young man. Lovely as an angel, beautiful as a rose. Hear this. Your wife isn't going to look 16 forever. She's not going to look 18 forever. But that should be the last woman you're looking at that way. I'm not comparing her to every other 18-year-old. He says, stay with the wife of your youth. Lovely as an angel, beautiful as a rose. Don't ever quit taking delight in her body. Never take her love for granted. Why would you trade enduring intimacies for cheap thrills with a whore? For dalliance with a promiscuous stranger. What's he talking about? He's talking about intimacy. He's talking about commitment. He's talking about passion. You need to bring this through every phase of your marriage. And as long as my physical love only has one expression, and that's towards my bride. That's the only outlet I have for an expression of physical love. It's my only outlet. So she can't come short of other outlets that I have. And as I keep my heart pure towards her and toward God, let me get the band to come up. As I keep my heart pure towards her and towards God, there's a grace that comes into my marriage. Hear this. Paul compared marriage to the relationship that Jesus has with the bride. You know what Jesus did to the bride? He redeemed her. He redeemed her. There's a beautiful grace that's in that. You hear what I'm saying? This is a miracle. It's a beautiful grace that comes upon a godly marriage. And if you're in a marriage and your marriage is just, you don't know if you can make it anymore, I'm here to let you know I made it. My marriage is great today. Is it perfect? No, it's not perfect. I'm here to let you know that God's grace can come into a marriage. God is a miracle worker. If your heart is right toward Him, He can do. I'm telling you, there is nothing that my God can't do. There is nothing that is impossible for God. And if I find a promise in this word, I want it. Now, if you love your sin, I can't help you. If you love your sin, I can't help you. If you have hardened your heart to the conviction of the Holy Ghost, I can't help you. I can't help you. If you've decided God's best is not important to me, I can't help you. If you say my only goal is the lust of my flesh, I can't help you. But if you could say today, you know, I'm a Christian. I want Jesus to have authority in everywhere, every area of my life, and I trust Him for breakthrough. Miracles can come. Let's stand. I'm going to pray.